Okay, let's make a start this morning. Welcome to you all, whether you're online or in the church or wherever you are. It's great to come together this morning. Let me start by reading some of David's prayer that we looked at a few weeks ago. This is part of David's prayer. He says, "There is no one like you, O Lord, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whose people went out to redeem a people for himself and to make a name for yourself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You made your people Israel your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God." It's a great reminder this morning that we gather together as the people of God to remember God's wonders and works that he has done and to celebrate that together. This morning I bring good news. If you're in the church, you are allowed to sing, but you still must wear a mask, unfortunately. So we've been waiting for this for a while. If you are in the church, feel free to sing as loud. If you're online, you can sing as loud as you like as well. Our first song is a wonderful song. It reminds us of the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's a reminder that through Jesus's blood that we are forgiven, that we are restored. So let's sing this together.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us. We thank you for the benefits that we receive because he gave his life for us. We thank you that we are ransomed and set free from the penalty of sin and death. We thank you that we are forgiven. And we thank you that it is only by the blood of Jesus that we can reach our eternal home. Father, the sacrifice of your Son was costly and great. Father, for people who are so undeserving of your grace. And so this morning we come and we want to say thank you. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die. Heavenly Father, we know our place before you, that we are sinful people. Father, that our thoughts, which are so wrong, lead to so many wrong actions, so many wrong decisions. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for not hiding the truth of your word in our heart, that we might not sin against you. Forgive us for ignoring your truth. Forgive us for not standing for your truth and on your truth. Father, forgive us for the hurt that we have caused others during this week, through our lack of inaction, through our words. Father, through thoughtless things that we have said and done. And Father, forgive us for the hurt that we have caused you, for robbing you of what is rightfully yours, the glory to your name. Heavenly Father, we pray that each day you might draw us again and again to the foot of that cross where our Saviour bled and died for us. Help us to cherish what he has done for us. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first reading this morning is 1 Chronicles 21. Verse 18 to 22, verse 1. Page numbers are there on the screen, and Florence is going to read those verses for us this morning. Thanks, Florence. Come in, Florence.
Yes, I'm coming.
Excellent, excellent.
The reading is from 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and beginning at verse 18 and reading through to chapter 22 and verse 2. Yes, 1. Then the angel of the Lord ordered Gad to tell David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. So David went up in obedience to the word that Gad had spoken in the name of the Lord. While Arauna was threshing wheat, he turned and saw the angel. His four sons who were with him hid themselves. Then David approached, and when Arauna looked and saw him, he left the threshing floor and bowed down before David with his face to the ground. David said to him, "Let me have the site of your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. Sell it to me at the full price." Arauna said to David, "Take it. Let my lord the king do whatever pleases him. Look, I will give the oxen for the burnt offerings, the threshing sledges for the wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give all this." But King David replied to Arauna, "No, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing." So David paid Araunah 600 shekels of gold for the site. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. Then the Lord spoke to the angel, and he put his sword back into its sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, he offered sacrifices there. The tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the desert, and the altar of burnt offering were at that time on the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, because he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Then David said, "The house of the Lord God is to be here, and also the altar of burnt offering for Israel."
Thanks, Florence, for reading that for us. A few announcements for this morning. Okay, so next week everything will change. If you're online, you will need to join us at 8:45, not 10:30. The online service will be moving to 8:45. If you're in Lockhart, we'll be having a service in the building at 8:45, not 10:30. It'll be 8:45 if you're in Lockhart, followed by morning tea. If you're in Henty, you just come to the building as you normally do at 10:30 a.m. So everything's going to change next week. If anything, you just need to set your clocks and mentally make some adjustments. So the three options are online at 8:45, Lockhart at the building at 8:45, or Henty at the building at 10:30. Okay, on Tuesday this week, we're having our ladies' Bible study. You just log on online, 7:30 Tuesday for the ladies. Amy's the person to see for that one. For the men, we're still trudging through Jeremiah. And so we're going to go again on Thursday at 7:30 again, just log online, and we'll study God's word together. On Friday, for our greenhouse people, our young people, 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock, we're almost through Jonah, which is good news. We had a great time on Friday night. So 7 to 8 this Friday for greenhouse. Now, next Sunday at Lockhart particularly, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. If you're online at 8:45, you can also share in the Lord's Supper. You either get a little package during the week in the mail, or you might have to supply your own elements. And at some stage, maybe next week or the week after, we'll do the Lord's Supper at Henty. I worked out we haven't done this for over 12 months, so it's a really good idea to actually do the Lord's Supper. So definitely next week at Lockhart, Henty to be confirmed. Okay, so if you're in Henty, next week we're going to go back to live music, we're going to go back to Bible reading, we're going to go back to what a normal service would actually look like. But that means we're going to need some people to help us out, to play music, to do the computer, to do morning tea and all those sorts of things. So I'm just going to put together a bit of a roster to the end of the year. So if you'd like to help out, whether you're reading the Bible or doing the computer or what have you, just come and talk to me and we'll set up a little roster at the end of the year. And then next year, if we continue as we are, then we'll set up a roster for that as well. But so next week at Henty, we'll have someone hopefully playing the piano, and we'll go back to what a normal service will look like. Okay, that brings us to our kids' talk. James Lawson, you're on your way. Come on down, James Lawson. Okay, if you're online, kids, you want to gather around? Now, next. Okay, now, James, I'm going to show you four pictures. Again, I want you to tell me what these four pictures have in common. Okay, right, you ready? Here's the first one. What's that picture of? A field, vacant land. Okay, vacant land. All right, what about this one? What's that? That's not a train, it's drawing plans. Okay, it's plans to draw something or to build something. Okay, what about this one? What about all those? What's going on in that picture, James? Bricks and mortar and that sort of thing, yep. And here's the last one. What's happening in that picture? Whole heap of workers. Now, can... Sorry? Yes? Work. And what are they? What sort of work are they doing? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, it's all to do with building something, isn't it? Okay, it's all to do with building something. Next slide, Amy. Okay, under construction. So you have a plan, you've got a vacant land, okay, you've got workers, you've got materials. It's all to do with building something. Okay, next slide. Now, James, can you think of something in the Bible where God or others in the Bible actually built something big? Yes, yes. Hang on. Sorry, one at a time. Next slide, Amy. Okay, first picture. Yes, God built the earth. He created the earth. He built the earth. Can you think of something else? Think of a man and it rained and someone built a big. Yes, the ark. Exactly. Okay, Noah built an ark. Okay, can you think of something else that in the Bible that they built something really big? I'll give you a clue. It's a big building and it had gold in it and people, the staircase to heaven. Not quite, but this is, you're on the right track. The big temple. Big temple. Okay. Something else they built. And do you remember there's a story about a man and he was a big man, but he got all these bricks and he built a big, long, yes. You know whose name was? Nehemiah. Nehemiah built a wall, okay? So we have creation. God built creation. We have building of an ark. We have building of a temple. We have building a wall. In the Bible, there's lots of building projects, things that got built. Next slide. So I want to talk about the temple for a minute, okay? Okay? So they built this magnificent temple in the Bible. And in the temple, next slide. In the temple, there are a number of things. The first thing in the temple was, it wasn't a statue, a priest. There was priests. And the next thing they had in the temple was sheep, animals. And then they also had, next slide, the altar of incense, where they offered incense up to God. And they also had not quite a coffin. It was what they call the Ark of the Covenant. It was a box. Okay. Now all these things lived in the temple. Now I don't know if you noticed, James, that I'm not a priest, and there's no animals here today, is there? Okay. And there's no altar of incense. There's no altar here, and there's no box. There's no Ark of the Covenant. So what's changed, James? I mean, this is what they used to do in the Old Testament. They used to come to the temple and they would bring their animals for sacrifices and there was the Ark of the Covenant, but something has changed. Do you know what's changed? I'll give you a clue. No. Five-letter word starts with J. J, ends in S. Yes, Jesus. Next slide. Jesus changed it all. Do you know why? Because instead of having come to a priest, Jesus is our high priest. He is our priest. Okay. Instead of having to come and sacrifice animals all the time, what happens? Jesus died on the cross. We can go to Jesus. The Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God, but Jesus is God. He is God. Jesus changes everything that we do. So we no longer come to a temple, we come to church to come to Jesus changes everything. That's a really important thing to remember. We don't do what they did back in the Old Testament time because Jesus changed everything. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son who is our priest, who came to earth to sacrifice for our sins. And we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you we can meet together in his name this morning. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. All right, thank you, James. Next slide, please, Amy. Oh, go back. Okay. So James is heading off. If you're in jam, you're staying in here this morning. I got a message saying there's no jam this morning. Okay, if we go to the next slide. If you have your Bibles, you might like to open up to Psalm number 99. Psalm 99 is a really interesting psalm that speaks of the holiness of God. And our friends of Wasilla have put this to music. And in this song that they've written, they use the word awesome to describe God. Now, awesome's a word we probably overuse a lot today, but it really is the word to describe God. He is awesome. So as we sing this, and if you're in the church building, you are entitled to sing as loud as you like. I want you to just reflect on the words. You can follow along in your Bible, or you can follow along on the screen. It's a really simple tune. You'll pick it up, but just become aware of the awesomeness and the holiness of God as expressed in this psalm. Father, we do thank you that you are awesome. And Father, that's not a word that we use lightly, but indeed you are the awesome one, the holy God, the one to whom all people will bow down and worship. And Lord, it is our prayer this morning that all people, all nations on the earth, would indeed bow their knee to you and worship you as you rightly ought to be worshipped. Heavenly Father, we know that we live in such a broken world. Father, a world that has turned your back on you, a world that is decayed and corrupted by sin. Father, a world of brokenness and hurt and pain and death. Father, a world which thinks that they know better than the Creator God who created the universe. Father, a world that is crying out for hope. But we praise you this morning that there is hope in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope of renewal, hope of restoration, hope of better things to come. Father, that's the hope that we confess this day. Father, we pray that hope might go forth and begin to impact people's lives, that people would turn and repent and come back to you, the living God. Help us, we pray, in our towns around here as we seek to reach out with the good news of the gospel. Father, give us the boldness to speak of the hope that we have in Christ. Help us to have those reasons embedded for what it is we believe and why we believe it. Father, we know that your word tells us that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Lord, we pray for more workers. We pray that there would be an abundant harvest of people turning and looking to you and seeking your face. Heavenly Father, we pray for us as your people, that you would give us wisdom as we navigate this world with all its trickiness and thorniness. Father, with so many issues in front of us, we pray for those who attack us, want to silence us, and want to persecute us for righteous sake. Father, we thank you for the many freedoms that we do enjoy, but we realize more and more that those freedoms are under attack. And so we pray for your protecting hand around the good things that we do enjoy. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for those who are anxious amongst us, whether it be because of exams or health or family situations or whatever it is. Father, we pray for peace to enter their hearts and their lives, that they may know you, the one true and living God. Father, we pray for those particularly who may be affected by flooding in these next few days. Lord, we want to thank you that you have sent the rain and the crops look great. We thank you for that. We pray for your protecting hand, and we pray too for our governments as they continue to deal with this virus. Father, please teach our leaders that they are not in control, that you are in control, and that the way out of this pandemic is only through your mercy and through your grace to us. And so we pray that you might be gracious towards us and look upon us once again. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue reading in 1 Chronicles 22. We're going to read from verse 2 to 19, and Florence is going to read it again for us. Thanks, Florence.
Beginning at verse 2 of chapter 22 to the end of the chapter. So David gave orders to assemble the aliens living in Israel, and from among them he appointed stone cutters to prepare dressed stone for building the house of God. He provided a large amount of iron to make nails for the doors of the gateways and for the fittings, and more bronze than could be weighed. He also provided more cedar logs than could be counted, for the Sidonians and Tyrians had brought large numbers of them to David. David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it." So David made extensive preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, But this word of the Lord came to me. You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, and may you have success and build the house of the Lord your God as he said you would. May the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will have success if you are careful to observe the decrees and laws that the Lord gave Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. I have taken great pains to provide for the temple of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, quantities of bronze and iron too great to be weighed, and wood and stone, and you may add to them. You have many workmen, stone cutters, masons and carpenters, as well as men skilled in every kind of work in gold and silver, bronze and iron, craftsmen beyond number. Now begin the work, and the Lord be with you. Then David ordered all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon. He said to them, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not granted you rest on every side? For he has handed the inhabitants of the land over to me, and the land is subject to the Lord and to his people. Now devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. Begin to build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the sacred articles belonging to God into the temple that will be built for the name of the Lord." Amen.
Please unmute yourself.
Sorry, everybody. I muted myself. Let's try again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and we pray you might open your word to us. You might speak to us clearly this morning. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Now, in 1969, when the Canadian government announced the construction of a massive new airport to service Montreal, the Prime Minister at the time proclaimed it to be a project for the 21st century, but it turned out to barely last into the 21st century. In order to clear a space for the airport, the government seized 100,000 acres of private land, more than the entire city of Montreal, and forced nearly 2,000 residents out of their homes. Acquiring that land cost nearly $140 million, nearly eight times what was projected. The price tag for construction ballooned to around $276 million. Now, when it finally opened in 1975, there was squabbling between the national and the provincial governments, and that scuttled the construction of a multi-lane highway and a rapid transport system that would have linked Montreal and Dorval, which was the city's existing airport. And so with the new airport being located 50 kilometres from Montreal, air travellers found it too difficult and too expensive to reach. And by 1988, the airport handled just 2.5 million passengers per year, a fraction of the 50 million annual patrons that was once envisaged. In 2004, the airline operations ceased completely. Now, there was talk of turning the site into a giant water park, but that never got off the ground either. In May 2014, Montreal's airport chief announced that this vacant terminal was costing the government $30 million Canadian dollars a year to maintain, and it would be demolished, which was completed in 2016. Now, grand building projects don't always go to plan. There are many ingredients that go into a successful building project. And the Bible speaks of a number of building projects. The first one was by God, creation. God designed, he created the universe. God then told Noah to build an ark, another project. Humans thought that they should get in on the act of building as well, and they decided to build the Tower of Babel, which, as we know, ended in disaster, because things that are not built by God usually do end in disaster. One of God's other building projects was the temple. Now, we've been seeing through our studies in the book of 1 Chronicles the importance of the building of this temple. And this particular building project has its genesis in chapter 17, which we've looked at, these wonderful promises to David. But David was not the one who was going to build the temple for God. And the reason outlined there is in 1 Chronicles 22:7, where David says to his son Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me. You have shed much blood, you have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon. And I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He's the one to build a house for my name. He will be my son and I'll be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." Now note how David, he's affirming there the promises that God gave to him in chapter 17 to his son Solomon. They're wonderful promises. And David believes them, that God will be faithful. He's humble enough to accept that he's not the one to build the temple, because he said so much innocent blood. So while David's not to be the builder, he can participate in the project by doing lots of preparations. And that's what we're going to see in the last third of the book of Chronicles. So what is it you need to build the temple anyway? Well, you need three things. First, you need a location. Secondly, you need some physical resources. And thirdly, you need a desire to complete the project. And we see each of those three things in our passage today. So firstly, the temple needs a location. And the location of the temple was going to be the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. Now, how do we end up with this location? Well, the end part of chapter 21 helps us out. Now, you may remember from last week, David sinned by instructing Joab to count everyone from Dan to Beersheba. It was a great sin, and David confessed to it. And when we left off last week, the Lord gave David three options, and he chose to fall into the hands of a merciful God. And God sent a plague on Israel. 70,000 men died. In verse 15, we're told that God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem, but became grieved and told the angel of the Lord to withdraw. And we read there in the last part of verse 15, the angel of the Lord was standing at the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Then in verse 18, the angel of the Lord ordered Gad to tell David to go and to build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David went in obedience to the word that Gad had spoken in the name of the Lord. David wanted to buy the place so he could build the altar. Now, initially, Araunah was going to let David have the plot for free, but David insisted on paying full price, 600 shekels of gold for the site. And then in verse 26, David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of the burnt offering. Now, that fire which came down from heaven is really interesting. Last week, I left you with a morning tea question about what other two direct references to Satan do we have in the Old Testament? And the answer being Job and Zechariah chapter 3. This week, the question is, can you name the other three times fire comes down from heaven and consumes the offering on the altar? Because in each case, when it does happen, it's more than just a wow kind of event. It's divine acceptance of the burnt offering and that the worshiper is justified. But it's also special in the sense that God is the one offering the sacrifice as the one propitiated by the sacrifice. So clearly, as much as the Old Testament does, it actually foreshadows something which is to come. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Lord answered David's cry for mercy. Sacrifice was accepted. Fellowship with the Lord was restored. Atonement for sin had been made, and judgment was stopped. And as a result, David says in 22 verse 1, the house of the Lord God is to be here, and also the altar of burnt offering for Israel. Now, interestingly, this place was not the first time an altar had actually been constructed on it. Abraham had traveled there centuries beforehand, intending to offer his son Isaac on the altar. And it would be the site of the temple, but 1,000 years later, the Lord Jesus would be crucified approximately 3 blocks away at Golgotha in history's ultimate sacrifice. This indeed was the place to build the temple. So we have a location for the temple, but we need some materials to build it. 22:2. We're told David gave orders to assemble the aliens living in Israel, and among them he appointed stone cutters to prepare the dressed stones for the building of the house of God, provide a large amount of iron to make nails for the doors and the gateways and for the fittings, and more bronze that could be weighed. He also provided more cedar logs than could be counted from the Sidonians and Tyrians, and he brought large numbers of them to David. Now, a number of features of this list of materials, it's comprehensive in its scope of materials. There's vast quantities of these materials. They're excellent quality materials. Some of the materials, they were David's booty from the victories, but others were provided from various sources. And so it's no wonder the writer of Chronicles uses the word extensive to describe, in verse 5, to describe these preparations. Now, as we all know, good preparations lead to good outcomes, and bad preparations lead to dismal outcomes. And in case you need more convincing that this temple project is well-resourced, look at the list of materials listed in verses 14 to 16 of chapter 22. This is one well-resourced project. All the materials are there. So we have a location, we have materials, but everyone knows that with building projects, you need desire, you need willingness. You need to know why you're doing it and what you hope to achieve. You need motivation. And we see all these things come together in chapter 22 from verse 5 to the end. First instance we see is in verse 5. David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations." Now, as we've already looked at, the temple was to be built to fulfill God's covenant promises. But this temple was to be for God's glory and for his benefit. It's for the nations to come to know that the Lord sits enthroned as king. It was for people everywhere to come and worship the Lord God. As you read the opening chapters of 2 Chronicles, you can see the temple was indeed, it was a magnificent building, awesome in splendor, glorious in construction. This was the motivation for building the temple. It was for God's honor and praise as much as it was for the people's benefit. David also gives Solomon a motivational speech. It starts in verse 11 with a great reminder, "The Lord is with you. God the master is the master builder, and without his help, anything that is built is a pile of straw. It just gets blown away." What a great thing to know it is that the Lord is with us when we go about serving him. Verse 12, "May the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God, and then you will have success if you are careful to observe the decrees and laws that the Lord gave Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Because the Lord is with us, we can be strong, we can be courageous. We don't have to be afraid or discouraged. If we stuff things up, we don't have to worry. God can help us. We should be encouraged like Solomon was as he takes up the Lord's work. The words of the psalmist in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. God's looking for obedience, which is why David makes this big emphasis here on Solomon. Keep the law of God. Solomon must be careful to observe the decrees and laws. Obedience and covenant and temple, they're all connected. God made a covenant with his people, and that required his people to walk before him in obedience to the commands and statutes. With obedience comes blessing. Disobedience leads to covenant curses. In order to have success, Solomon needs to follow God's way and not his own. David concludes in verse 19 with this encouragement: devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. Begin to build the sanctuary of the Lord your God, so that you may bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the sacred articles belonging to God into the temple that will be built for the name of the Lord. Now, there are a number of questions which remain here. It's all very well having a temple, but who exactly is going to make sure the temple operates successfully and correctly? Who's going to serve in this temple? Well, we're going to answer that question next week in chapters 23 to 27. Did Solomon actually build the temple as he was commanded? Did this building actually eventualize? Well, the answer to that is in the opening chapters of 2 Chronicles, which we'll get to sometime next year. Another question is, what does a passage about building a temple mean for us today? We've given up building temples long ago. What does this actually mean for us? Well, let me make 2 points of application. The first is what you see here, I think, is a model for church planting in our day and age. Now, Tim Keller in his book states that the best way to actually grow healthy churches is to actually plant new churches. So if you're going to plant a church, well, you actually need a couple of things, don't you? Firstly, you need a location. Secondly, you need some resources. And thirdly, you need some willingness or some motivation. Now, not every church is in a position to plant another church, but it can do outreach into a particular location with some resources and a willing attitude. God's given us his Spirit to strengthen us to proclaim to all the nations that Jesus is Lord and King. He's given us a location. We just need to be obedient to that. But the second point of application is to do with the temple itself. Now, if you did come to the church building today, you came to a building, not a temple. There's no Ark of the Covenant. I haven't seen any animals around for a sacrifice. And I'm a minister, not a priest. So what's changed? Well, there's a simple answer. Jesus has come. And that changes everything. How? Because of the incarnation. In John 2, Jesus goes to the temple and he starts driving out the sheep and the cattle and he overturns the money changers. God's temple had become a marketplace. And in verse 18, we read that the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove you have the authority to do all this? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And John, the gospel writer, notes that the temple Jesus spoke of was his body. Jesus makes the point in the gospel that physical locations of worship are inadequate as locations of divine presence. Instead, Jesus becomes the proper locus and focus of our worship. Jesus's body replaces the temple, and so true worship is around a person, not a place. Because Jesus was a sacrificial lamb for sin, we no longer need to bring sacrifices for our sins. Because Jesus became the eternal high priest, we go through him rather than through an earthly priest on earth. Everything changes because of Jesus. Christian worship remembers and celebrates the birth, the life, the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus as recorded in the New Testament. So the content of Christian worship, it's not negotiable. And sure, we may differ on worship style, with like architecture and dress and drums and organs and that sort of thing, or even how we structure our worship, but the content of the worship never changes. We behold the one who was dead but is now alive. We behold the one who is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's the one we can approach anywhere at any time to find grace and forgiveness in our time of need. He alone is to receive all worship and honor and praise, and he alone is to receive that for all time. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, who does change everything for us. We thank you that he became the ultimate sacrifice, that he is our high priest who sits and intercedes for us at this time. And we thank you that we can gather together and meet around him. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we do seek to reach out into our community. Father, that more people would come to know about the Lord Jesus and to put their faith and trust in him. Please help us to remember the promise that you are with us, that you help us, and that you work in and through us. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is our foundation. He is our hope. Our foundation is not built on concrete of temples. It's built on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to sing this hymn, "How Firm Our Foundation." And more than welcome to sing as loud as you like. "How Firm Our Foundation."
How firm the foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose,
David said to Solomon, he said, "Is not the Lord your God with you?" Of course, the Lord is with us. Devote your heart and your soul to seeking the Lord your God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. If you're in the church, there's a box at the back if you want to make contribution to the work of the Lord. Remember, there's changes next week. So hopefully we'll see you next week. And if you're in Henty, we'll go and have some morning tea over in the church. Go in peace.